عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهد الله فهو المهتد، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، اللهم صل على محمد، أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان وإيمان إلى قيام يوم الدين. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصلي لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم.
اللهم صل على محمد.
Usually when the concept of the role of women in society comes up, the discussion usually revolves around the role of women as mothers, the role of women as wives, the role of women as community members, as educators, as leaders. And rarely does the discussion revolve around the role of women as daughters. All women are daughters of parents, of course, with a few exceptions. There are a few exceptions of certain individuals in history who were created either without a father and a mother, in the case of Adam and Hawa alayhi wassalam and others, or in the case of Prophet Isa, who was created without a father. Otherwise, the vast majority of humankind, both men and women, are sons and daughters of parents, of certain parents. However, in the case of the role of a woman as a daughter, this in fact is truly a unique role. Last night I discussed the role of the woman as a mother, and I talked about the significance of motherhood, and that motherhood should not be considered as something light, should not be dismissed or neglected as something insignificant, but that mothers in fact, if they do their job the right way, they are in fact shaping the future of the entire society. Today I'd like to discuss this unique role, the role of women as daughters. The role of women as daughters, and especially their role or their impact towards their parents, both their fathers and mothers. In particular, we notice that daughters can have particular sway or great sway or influence upon their parents, especially their fathers. Those of you fathers who have daughters, they know exactly what I'm talking about. The influence that a daughter has on her father, the sway that she has on her father, can be enormous at times. There's a famous saying that says that the daughter has her father wrapped around her small finger, her pinky finger. In many cases, you know, they say, there's a famous saying that says that the fastest or the quickest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Well, this is in the case if he does not have a daughter. I believe if he has a daughter, the fastest and quickest way to his heart is through his daughter. Because daughters really have a great influence. There's a special bond, a special attachment in many cases that is formed and forged between a father and his daughter, between a daughter and her father. Daughters can also guide, serve as a form of guidance and protection, and provide invaluable support to their parents and especially their fathers. This is why when we come to Islam, Islam emphasizes on this unique role, the role of daughters, in a very well-known prophetic tradition by the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. He was with a group of companions one day, and he told the companions, he gave them advice. He said that any of you who has three daughters and takes the time and effort to raise these daughters, to educate these daughters, to guide these daughters, this will provide the fastest route for him towards heaven. And some of the companions of the Prophet, they told him, Ya Rasulullah, but not all of us have three daughters. Some of us have two daughters. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, he told them, yes, those of you who have two daughters and they do this, they will also receive this. Some, they objected, they told him, Ya Rasulullah, we don't have except one daughter. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, he said, yes, even for you who have one daughter and you spend the time and energy to educate this daughter and to promote the well-being of this daughter and to take care of this daughter, then God will grant you a swift and easy path to heaven. And thus, we realize the significance that our Islamic tradition places on this unique role, the role of the daughter. Today, brothers and sisters, as we commemorate the martyrdom of Fatimah al-Zahra alayha salam, I'd like to shed some light on this noble personality. Perhaps the greatest daughter in the history of humankind. When we look and we examine the life of Fatimah al-Zahra, we notice that there are great lessons that we can learn from this honorable lady. From the early days, from when she was a young child, an infant, we notice that Fatima's life proved to have many difficulties. Fatima alayhi salam, she faced many obstacles in her life from a very young age. It is well known, history tells us, that when Fatima was young, in the early years of Islam, during the early years of Islam, when it was still developing in the city of Mecca, that the Quraysh and the pagans, they held a siege on the Muslims, and especially on whom? On Bani Hashim, the Prophet and his family. And they were expelled. They were placed in what we call in today's times a concentration camp, basically. They were placed under siege. They were not given any access to resources. Some of them, they suffered as a result of this. They suffered poverty, they suffered hunger, they suffered disease and sickness. And when Fatima was only 6 years old, she lost her dear mother. Some, they say, as a result of the sickness that Khadija alayhi salam had acquired during those times. Imagine for a young daughter who is so attached to her mother to lose her mother at that tender age, the age of 6 years old. She would constantly experience the difficulties of life, but especially the difficulties that were faced with her being the daughter of the Prophet, peace be upon him, the one who was constantly being attacked, the one who was constantly being assaulted and humiliated by Quraysh and by the others. However, although this young daughter, she was still developing, although she was in the body of a child, Fatimah al-Zahra alayha salam, at that tender age, she was able to develop a lion of a heart. She had strength and courage. She had iman faith, strong faith, at a very tender age. And she learned this from her father and her mother, from her parents who instilled these values in her. And so from a young age, she was fully aware of the significance of the message of Islam. She understood, she realized. When children her age were busy playing, were busy enjoying life, were busy doing other things, Fatima alayhi salam was fully aware of the significance of the message of the Holy Prophet. And as such, she embraced this message completely. She was fully aware, she recognized its significance, and she fully supported this message. During those times, and especially after the death of her mother, the bond between her and the Holy Prophet became even stronger. She was constantly with her father, and so she noticed all of the difficulties that came in the first years of Islam. When her father would constantly be assaulted, history tells us that Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam, she witnessed her father being attacked. That one day, in the famous story, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, is praying, he's in the state of sujood, in prostration, some of the pagans, they came and they spilled the intestines of a camel onto the Prophet, peace be upon him, as a sign of humiliation. Fatima alayha salam, she witnessed this, she saw this. History tells us that she ran to her father and she began to remove this dirt and this waste away from him. Fatima alayha salam would notice how they would harass her father, they would call him names. And so when he would come home, she would see the sadness in his eyes. But as soon as the Prophet's eyes would fall on Fatima, he would become relieved. She was a source of comfort for her father. The Prophet, time and time again, he explained how Fatima was a comfort to him in a time of immense difficulty. And as a result, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he titled her what? Ummu Abiha. The mother of her father, such a beautiful title. Because of the immense love and compassion that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, he experienced from his daughter Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. And in return, the Prophet's love, the Prophet's comfort, the Prophet's respect was manifest in the way that he spoke about Fatima al-Zahra and dealt with her. Go to all of the books of tradition, those that are very famous. Al-Bukhari, he narrates in his Sahih al-Bukhari, he says that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, he called Fatima al-Zahra Sayyidati Nisa'i Ahlil Jannah, the leader of the women of paradise. Bukhari relates this hadith. He says that the Prophet, peace be upon him, he called Fatima the leader of the women of paradise. This was one of the titles that Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam, she acquired from her father. In Bukhari and Muslim, both of them, they narrate that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, one day he took the hand of Fatima and he went out and he announced. He said, "O people, this is Fatima. For those who know her, they know her. For those who do not, this is my daughter Fatima. Fatima tu bav'atun minni. She is part of me." And then the Prophet continued, and these narrators, they narrate this hadith, Bukhari and Muslim. They say that the Prophet, peace be upon him, he said, "Whoever angers Fatima, he has angered me. And whoever angers me has angered Allah." This is not a matter of emotions. Because some people, they say, well, this is emotional. Of course he's a father, and he would say that whatever hurts her, hurts me. Whatever pleases her, pleases me. We'd expect this from any father. This is not something unique. However, what is important is that the Holy Quran tells us, no, the Prophet, peace be upon him, is different. He's not just like any father. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, says something, it is what? It's a revelation from Allah. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Yes, if I come out and I praise my daughter or my son, you'll say you're a father. We expect it. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, the Quran clearly tells us that everything that he utters is what? Is a revelation. is a revelation from Allah. The Prophet doesn't speak from himself. And so when the Prophet talks about the status of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, and he says, whoever angers her has angered me, and whoever angers me has angered Allah, this is not something emotional. This is not Hadi al-Qazwini saying this. This is the Prophet saying this, narrated by famous books of tradition, Bukhari and Muslim, who by a great number of scholars of Islam, they consider these books to be the most authentic and the most reliable books after the Qur'an. This is them relating these ahadith. This is not something that is new. This is something that is found in the books of hadith. And so the Prophet, peace be upon him, his love and respect was expressed clearly for his daughter Fatima al-Zahra. And in fact, this continued even later on in the life of Fatima. Fatima al-Zahra only lived for 18 years. She only lived for 18 years. She died when she was 18 years old. But when she married Imam Ali alayhi salam, in many cases, when a daughter gets married, of course she leaves her home. And the same for a son, but more so for a daughter. She leaves the home, and so perhaps, maybe, the attachment and the bond that was once there between the father and the daughter, or the mother and the daughter, it becomes a little bit more distant, at least in the first years, right? She's busy with her husband, she's found a new love, you know, they're on a honeymoon, and they're getting to know one another, and so on and so forth. We notice in the life of Fatima al-Zahra that this was not the case. In fact, the bond and the love between the Holy Prophet and his daughter Fatima al-Zahra continued and grew even stronger, even after her marriage with Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. When the verse was revealed, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا, the historians and the exegetes, the mufassirin of the Qur'an, they tell us that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, for an extended period of time, every morning, at the time of Fajr prayer, he would go and he would stand in front of the house of Ali and Fatima, and he would say, "Oh, Ahl al-Bayt, the time for prayer has come." And he would continue to do this. Historians from all different schools of thought, they tell us that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, the first home that he would, when he would come back from a trip, the first home that he would visit before going to his own home and that of his wives was Fatima al-Zahra. And the last person that he would bid farewell to is Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. The guidance, the love, the advice, it continued. When Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, one day he notices that Fatima was tired taking care of the home duties, cooking and cleaning and taking care of the children. This was difficult. It continues to be difficult. It's not an easy job. Fatima alayha salam, one day, she was trying to do all of these things, and so she felt a little bit tired, and Imam Ali noticed this. He saw that it was making her tired. So he turned to her and he told her, "Oh Fatima, what do you think about us bringing a maid, someone to come into the home so that she helps you with these, so that you don't become this tired?" Fatima alayha salam, she became a little embarrassed. I mentioned this last night. Fatima was never burdensome. She never asked for anything for herself. Imam Ali witnesses to this. He says that you never asked me for anything during the time that we spent together. So Fatima was embarrassed, but Imam Ali, he insisted. And so he himself, he went to the Prophet, peace be upon him, to ask for the Prophet's advice, what the Prophet recommends. And this is a lesson to us, that although Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali and Fatima al-Zahra, they were married, the great respect that Imam Ali had for the Prophet, peace be upon him, would be if that he wanted to make it a decision, he would go and he would speak to the Holy Prophet. He would seek his advice. And so he goes and he tells the Prophet, peace be upon him. The Prophet comes back. He talks to Ali and Fatima. He tells them, "Let me teach you something that will give you an immense amount of strength, better than any maid or any servant." And these words are repeated by tens, hundreds of millions of people until this day. The tasbih of Fatima alayhi salam, where the Prophet, peace be upon him, he taught her, he said, you should recite 34 times Allahu Akbar, 33 times Alhamdulillah, 33 times Subhanallah. And this is known as the tasbih of Fatima, which we do, we perform after the prayers, and that we should learn, because this was a gift that was given from the Prophet, peace be upon him, to Fatima. And in fact, it proves, until today, it proves to be an effective tool for overcoming challenges. We should remember this form of dhikr that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, he taught. We learn many lessons from the life of Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. But one main lesson that we learn is the way that she treated her parents and treatment of parents. Today, brothers and sisters, there are many problems that we face, many moral vices, many problems. But one of these big problems is the treatment and the attitude of sons and daughters towards their parents. For me personally, I've heard many people, they come to me. Many parents, they come to me and they complain. They complain of disrespect from their children, from their sons and daughters, both young and old. Because sometimes when we talk about disrespect towards parents, the first thing that comes to mind is the boy or girl is a teenager, 13, 14. They're going through a transition in their life. They're becoming rebellious. They're not listening. They're not paying attention. This is the first thing that comes to mind. But disrespect is not necessarily from younger children or youth towards their parents. It can also be from older, those who are older and whose parents are still around. And we notice this in society. We notice the amount of neglect and disrespect towards parents, especially when they attain older age. All of those who are sent to senior homes, and they're rarely visited, they're rarely taken care of, they're neglected, they're disrespected. Some who decide to yell or shout or disrespect and dishonor their parents. Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, she proves to us this unique role. She shows us this unique role of how to be a good child, a good son or daughter towards one parent. How to be supportive and respectful, and how to honor our parents. And this is a great lesson that we learn from Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. The hadith tells us, Bukhari narrates, he says that the final moments of the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he called Fatima, he summoned Fatima. He said, "Oh Fatima, come to me." When Fatima alayhi salam, she came to the Prophet, he brought her close, and Bukhari mentions this hadith. He says that the Prophet, he whispered in the ear of Fatima. He whispered something. Fatima broke down in tears. She began to weep. She began to cry. And then the Prophet brought her again and he whispered something else. Fatima Zahra, she began to smile and laugh. And then Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, she asked Fatima later on. She said, "Oh Fatima, what was it that the Prophet whispered in your ears that made you cry first and then laugh?" Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, she said, "At first, he told me, 'My dear daughter Fatima, I will be leaving soon. These are my final moments.' And this broke my heart. I could not hear these words from my father. It's very difficult for me to hear these words from my father. But then he told me, 'Oh Fatima, do not be sad, for you will be the first one from my family to accompany me.'" This book, this hadith is narrated in Al-Bukhari. But it's not just a matter of the Prophet prophesizing the death of Fatima. We have to think, brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us reason. When we read the Quran, when we read the hadith, we have to ponder about what it is that is being said. The Prophet, peace be upon him, prophesizes to Fatima. He tells her, "Fatima, you will be the first one to die after me." Do we not ask why? How? Fatima was 18 years old. She was not sick at the time. There was nothing wrong with her. Why is it that the Prophet would prophesize and tell her, Fatima, you will be coming after me very soon? Why specifically Fatima? We have to ask ourselves. We have to go back to the books of tradition and we have to ponder about these ahadith. We have to go back to history and we have to read about the reality and the truth of history and what happened during the time of the Prophet and after the time of the Prophet. As we commemorate the martyrdom of Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam, I offer my condolences to you, my dear brothers and sisters, on this event. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the capacity to recognize and be aware of the status and the role and the accomplishments and contributions of this great lady, Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And to give us the capacity to learn from her and to follow in her footsteps. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal 'asr. Innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وإمامي الهدى الحسن والحسين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة وعلى أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم The concept of the final savior who is known in the Islamic tradition as Al-Mahdi, the Mahdi, is sometimes due to certain factors, due to certain propaganda, certain rumors and false ideas, is considered to be a concept that has been brought up and established and innovated by the Shia. When we talk about the concept of Imam Mahdi, in many cases, you'll find certain voices that suggest that this concept is a fabrication. This concept is something imaginary that has been produced and proposed by those who call themselves the Shia. And that there is no reality, there is no authenticity behind this claim. It's something that is made up. And there's a lot of ignorance and misrepresentation and humiliation towards the figure of Al-Imam Al-Mahdi because of this. And this is very unfortunate, because if we truly go to the sources amongst all of the different schools, the Sunni and the Shia sources, we will find that they are filled with references. They have a large number of references towards the concept of the Mahdi. If we go to the books of tradition, we will find this. It's not something that is hidden. It's not something that requires a lot of detail and study. Those, ask those who have read these books. Because unfortunately, sometimes this propaganda is due to what? Complete ignorance. The people who are spewing these things, in fact, have not even gone back to their own books of tradition and read their own books. They've just heard something, either from their sheikh, who calls himself a sheikh, but probably hasn't read the books himself, or thought about the books, or pondered about these books, or they've heard it from the media, or their friends, or, you know, a forum on the internet, and as a result it's become reliable, and they're disseminating this information. Ask those who have read their books, who have pondered about their books, and they will tell you that in fact, this is not a Shi'i innovation. This is a concept which is well rooted in our Islamic teachings. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he tells us in the hadith which is recorded in multiple books across the different schools of thought, that if there is only one day left in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prolong and lengthen this day until a man from my progeny comes and appears, and his job and his objective is to do what? يَمْلَأُ الْأَرْضَ قِسْطًا وَعَدْلًا بَعْدَمَا مُلِئَتْ ظُلْمًا وَجَوْرًا. His objective is to fill the earth with justice, with equity, with peace, after it has been filled with injustice, with oppression, with immorality. This is the objective of the Imam. And the books are filled, and we don't have time to go too much into detail today, but the books are filled with the descriptions of this man and with the details regarding the concept of the final savior and the final imam, Al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. What is our responsibility? Very briefly, brothers and sisters, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in a famous hadith, he tells us that one of the most important obligations of the Muslim community is intidharul faraj, to await the reappearance of the final savior. This is the Prophet prophesizing during his time and telling us exactly what we should be doing, that we should be awaiting the reappearance of the final imam. But what does that mean? What does awaiting the reappearance of the imam mean? Some people, they understand this to mean that we should take a step back, we should sit down, and we should wait for the imam. Count the days, count the hours, and we should hope that one day the imam, whenever it is time for him, whenever Allah gives him permission, for him to reappear, to come, and to fill the earth with justice. But in fact, this is an erroneous train of thought. Awaiting the imam is not something that is passive. It's not something that is silent. It is in fact an active process. Awaiting the imam is an active process. And I've mentioned this example. Sometimes we wait for our friends who have gone overseas, who are traveling, and we are awaiting their return. Does this mean that we just sit down and do nothing? No. We go out, we clean the house, we prepare the house, we go and we get groceries, we bake, you know, a nice cake, we clean the place, we prepare for their arrival. As a result, brothers and sisters, we must also, in our awaiting the imam, prepare for the arrival of the final savior. And preparation begins first and foremost with us. Because we talk about peace on earth, we talk about justice on earth, and a lot of people are ambitious, and these are noble goals, but these goals cannot be fulfilled if we do not begin first and foremost with ourselves. And each of us is capable of holding ourselves accountable, analyzing ourselves and asking ourselves how we, on an individual and personal and a local level, how we can prepare for the advent of the imam. Sometimes it may just require that we change our attitude a little bit. Sometimes it may require that we make just minor, we begin with making minor adjustments in our life. And each of us has the capacity to ask ourselves and evaluate ourselves on what we can do. I mentioned this last week in the khutbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly tells us, He says, إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغير ما بأنفسه. God does not change the condition of people until they are ready to change their own condition. And so the first and most important step, brothers and sisters, is that we have to be able to evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves what we can do in order to prepare for the reappearance of the Imam. And of course, we have to always remember to keep the Imam in our prayers, to pray and supplicate for the reappearance of the Imam. And this is why we shall end, inshallah, with reciting Dua al-Faraj altogether for the reappearance of our Imam. Allahumma kulli waliyika al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan salawatuka alayhi wa ala abaih fi hadhihi as-sa'a wa fi kulli sa'a waliyan wa hafidha wa qaidan wa nasira wa dalilan wa ayna حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. A final note, brothers and sisters, I have been asked just very briefly to clarify a concept in regards to some specifics regarding Friday prayers. Some people ask me that when we pray Friday prayers in congregation, what is our obligation? Friday prayers is exactly like the regular congregational prayers. That means that when we pray in jama'ah, in the first two rak'ahs, that those who are following the imam, they do not recite anything. You are not supposed to recite Surah Al-Fatiha and the second surah. That the only recitation is performed in the ruku' and the sujood and the tashahud and تسليم وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين قوموا إلى صلاتكم يرحمكم الله